Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord, that you've given to us as your children. Father, you provided health. You provided shelter, transportation. Father, you've met all of our basic needs, Lord. We have come here to give you all the praise and all the glory, to worship you. Father, we are reminded of the truth that all we have, all we truly need, is found in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross, Lord, for our sins. Father, we pray for the expansion of your kingdom to continue. Father, we know, according to your word, it will. Father, we pray for the growth of your kingdom here in Euless and Bedford and Hurst. Father, we pray for the gospel to go forward, for your children to carry the good news, for individuals to repent and to believe. Father, we pray for revival in our area as well as our nation. We pray for our authorities, Lord, that you have put over us. Father, we pray for our president, vice president, for their salvation. Father, we pray for abortion in our land to be no more. Father, we would do what is right in your eyes, not our own. Father, we pray for your kingdom to grow overseas in Bhutan, with 88% that are Buddhist and 1% claiming to be Christian. Lord, we pray for your workers there to rise up and to be bold and to share the gospel. We pray for more workers of the harvest there. Father, that you would grow the kingdom there. So many times when we become selfish and think only about us and our life, and we forget that your kingdom is every tribe, language, tongue, and people from generation to generation, Lord. That you are worthy of all praise, all glory, all honor. Father, bless this time together as we open up your holy word. Father, it would be reminded that this is not just it's not a book written by man. This is the very word, Lord, that you have breathed out, that you have called us to abide in, to meditate upon, and to live by. Bless us, God. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would remain standing for the reading of God's holy word, we'll be in Acts chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find that on page 934. Acts 25. We are coming to the end of the book of Acts. We're continuing to see the life of Paul, Lord, work through Paul. Acts 25, beginning in verse 1. Now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, he summoned him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept in Caesarea, and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me. If there is anything wrong about the man, let me bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat in the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and be tried on these charges before me? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, whom he had conferred with the council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. Now on some days had passed, Agrippa, the king of and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And they stayed there many days. Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a man left prisoner by Felix." And when I was in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had an opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat in the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead and whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem to be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," said he, "you will hear him." So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with military tribunes and prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death, that he himself appealed to the emperor. I decided to go ahead and send him, but I had nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate charges against him." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. So last week we studied Paul before Felix in Caesarea. We looked at Paul's defense and his godly example as he was on trial, as well as his example of faithfulness over the next 2 years as he was under house arrest. If you look with me at verse 14 of chapter 24, let us recall Paul's words. Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse 14. Paul said, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call the sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust." If you look at verse 25 of Acts 24, "And he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away from the brethren. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.'" So Paul proclaimed the way, and he reasoned about the righteousness of Christ, self-control, as well as the coming judgment. Sin was discussed. The bad news concerning the natural state of all men was taught. The truth of being conceived in sin and separated from a holy God. The Messiah was discussed, the good news for all. That salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. It's only through Christ that one can be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Paul's love for God and his word was clearly on display for the glory of God as his accusers viewed him as a plague. Indeed, his trials and sufferings that God providentially laid out spurred Paul on to glorify the Lord all the more with his life. Paul's trials, all his sufferings, every detail, it was under the banner of God's sovereignty and providence, and it resulted in Paul being a faithful witness. He made the most of his short-lived Christian life. As we slowly creep to the close of this book, we continue to see the Holy Spirit working in the early church, primarily through the Apostle Paul. In today's verses, we find Paul's fourth defense. And there is a theme that deserves great attention this morning. That theme is the glory of God above all. The glory of God above all. The glory of God above our trials and our suffering. The glory of God above the schemes of men. The glory of God displayed in our character. So it is of great importance that we understand what it means to live to the glory of God. The glory of God, the glory of our Creator, is the end for which we were made. The glory of our Creator is the end in which we were made. We were made in God's image, according to Genesis 1:27, and therefore, in some ways, not always, we can reflect God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 informs us that we are to be imitators of God. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So we glorify God when we reflect his character and follow his commands as his children. When we do this, we are a witness to his holiness. So in our character, made in his image, we can extend mercy, forgiveness, graciousness, compassion, and justice, to name a few. That we are to reflect the character of God and follow his holy commands. The glory of God above all. Today's verses describe the historical unfolding of Paul's trial and the truth that Paul was not afraid to die because his concern was living for the glory of God until the Lord called him home. Paul trusted the Lord and his plan. I think sometimes when we read scripture, we can clearly become so consumed with all the great and amazing details that we sometimes forget that Paul was just a man like us, going through these hard and difficult trials. Paul, he trusted the Lord and the Lord's plan for him. If you look at verses 1 through 3, we find point number 1, serious charges in Paul's godly character. Now, 3 days after Festus arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. The chief priests and the principal men of the Jews, they laid out their case against Paul. They urged him, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem because they were planning to ambush and kill him on the way. So Paul was under house arrest for 2 years, not because Paul was guilty, but because of a political decision, an immoral political decision. Felix, he is no longer governor. Festus is now in power. He's arrived in Jerusalem. And upon Festus' arrival, the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they encouraged Festus for a favor. And he summoned Paul to Jerusalem. And this favor involved a hidden agenda. It was all about ambush. It was all about getting Paul out of house arrest, so that they could kill him. It was a deceitful scheme to kill the apostle. Look with me in verse 4. Festus replied that Paul was being kept in Caesarea, that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me. Now, if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. Festus was well aware of what was happening and what was planning to go to Caesarea himself to see to the matter of Paul and his delayed court case. Denying the transfer of Paul, Festus invites the men of authority to accompany him and to charge Paul with all the wrong that he had done, so their ambush would no longer happen. Their ambush would no longer happen. What we find here is the sovereign hand of the Lord. The sovereign hand of the Lord protecting his child. Paul was going to Rome because it was the Lord's will, and mankind will never and can never thwart the will of God. These ruthless men, they were seeking to permanently silence Paul, but the Lord was going to advance the gospel. This sounds all too familiar, doesn't it? Men tried to silence Jesus, and now they're trying to silence Paul. The gospel and the kingdom of God, it cannot be silenced. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He is God and has all power and all authority, and he is coming again. And although Paul was a prisoner, he was still serving the Lord. He trusted the process that the Lord Lord was unfolding in his life. In the words of Alan Muller, it is better to live as a prisoner who belongs to Jesus than a free man without a relationship with God. Paul knew he belonged to the Lord, and he knew he was going to Rome. The words of John Clay will remind us of God's great love for us. If believers only thoroughly understood how dear they are to God, what value they are in his eyes, and how well they are secured by his faithful promises and gracious presence, they would not tremble at every noise and appearance of danger. Paul, he trusted the Lord. He trusted the process that the Lord was unfolding before his eyes. The Lord who ruled over every step of the Apostle Paul, he is ruling over every step of our life this morning. Look at verse 6. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. The next day he took his seat in the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. So Festus arrived at Caesarea, and the very next day he took his seat in the tribunal and had Paul brought in. The Jews from Jerusalem had also traveled to Caesarea, and they began speaking, bringing many and serious charges against the apostle. These many and serious charges they proclaimed against the apostle were all unprovable. They entered the court. They laid out their case. They had no witnesses. They had no proof. To quote an old saying, they were all bark and no bite. They made many accusations, serious accusations, but it was that they were just running their mouth ragged. They had no case, but made no mistake. Governor Festus was there, and he heard their public opinion of Paul. Verse 8, Paul begins his defense. Paul argued his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I committed any offense. Now, many commentators, many Christians have speculated about this, and they have said this is where Paul went wrong. Paul opened his mouth. Jesus remained silent before the accusers. And Paul should have done the same. Two truths to consider. Truth number one, Jesus was silent because he was fulfilling Scripture. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. It says he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Truth two, Jesus, the Son of God, was the perfect sacrifice for sins. He completely obeyed God the Father, fully submitted to every will. The Son laid down his life in obedience to the Father. Ponder this just for a moment. Men were unable to find any fault in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with their limited scope that they had. God the Father, he was fully pleased with the work of the Son. Knowing all, Jesus was and is perfect. That Jesus Christ, fully man and fully God, he did the will of the Father perfectly, atoned for the sins of those whom the Father predestined before the foundation of the world. This is what the Reformers called, and what Matt said earlier in his prayer, penal substitutionary atonement of Christ. That on the cross, Christ suffered the death penalty in the sinner's place, and so appeased the wrath of God. That it was the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that saves, that salvation is found only in Christ. Jesus was silent because it was God's will for him to be silent, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, the lamb, and at the same time, he was is the lion who conquered. That in Christ, you and I have victory of sin and death. The Apostle Paul was not Jesus. He was a man like us. He opened his mouth because he was given the words to say by the Holy Spirit. This trial was not yet the end of Paul, because he was going to Rome. So Paul gives his defense, and in so doing, he reveals his godly character. It seems that many of the serious accusations that were brought against him revolved around three areas: the law of the Jews, the temple, and Caesar. Verse 8, Paul argued his defense. Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I committed any offense. He was defending himself for the purpose of God's glory, that he had committed no offense, and his actions were pleasing to the Lord. Verses 9 and 10. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem, and there be tried on this charge before me?" But Paul said, "I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well." So Festus, just becoming governor, he tries to grant the Jews a favor by asking Paul if he desired to be tried in Jerusalem. This would have fallen into their hands, and then once Paul would have been moved, they would have tried to have killed him. But Paul declared, "I am standing in the place where I should be tried." So Paul continued his defense by declaring he had done no wrong to the Jews, and that Festus himself knew this, for no proof could be clearly articulated. Paul ends his defense with some strong words revealing his Christian witness. Look at verse 11. I mean, he is on trial before them. "If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But there is nothing to these charges against me. No one can give them up to me. I appeal to Caesar." Paul is emphasizing his innocence, and that his words were not an appeal to escape death, but words that were true, for he did not deserve to die based on those trump charges that were brought against him. Verse 12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go." So Paul declared his godly character, his purity of life, his holy conduct as a Christian. Paul knew the truth, and he was living for it. He was remaining a faithful witness. At the close of Paul's words, he appealed to Caesar. This was his right as a Roman citizen. In appealing to King Caesar, to Nero at the time, his trial would go to him, all the way to Rome. So Festus agreed with Paul's appeal. Paul remained in custody. Paul was God's chosen instrument to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. Everything about Paul and his life was predestined. It was all set into place by the Lord. His citizenship, his education, everything about him was for God's glory. He was living for the glory of God above all things. So these serious charges were brought against Paul. Paul glorified God with his character, and the sovereignty and providence of God ruled the day as it always does. Look at verse 13. This is where we find point two. Great pomp and great power. Great pomp and great power. Now, in some days past, the people of the kingdom of Greece arrived in Caesarea, and they greeted Festus. As they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a man left prisoner by Felix, and when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had an opportunity to make his defense concerning the charges laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat in the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion, about a certain Jesus who was dead, and whom Paul started to be alive." These verses give us great detail into what occurred. In summary, Agrippa the king and Bernice, who by the way was his sister as well as lover, arrive at Caesarea, and Festus informs them of Paul's case. No evil charges against Paul were brought, just disputes over religion. The main dispute being the person of Jesus Christ. The Jews said that Jesus was dead. Paul declared him to be alive, being risen from the dead. Now don't overlook this marvelous truth. These two Roman rulers were discussing Jesus Christ and Paul's declaration of his resurrection. The gospel was being discussed by two lost men. The seed was scattered by Paul remaining to be a faithful witness while in chains, and the gospel was being discussed. You know, sometimes one can hear the gospel only once and then born again. But more often than not, the gospel shares time after time after time after time again until it takes root by God's grace and that person is born again. The governor, the king, and the queen were all discussing Jesus Christ. And did you notice the way in which Festus describes the case? It was the character of those involved. The Jews brought no charges, meaning that Paul had not broken any Roman law. While Paul asserted Jesus Christ to be alive, Paul's conduct was honorable. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that they may not speak against you as evildoers. They may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Paul's conduct was honorable among these evil Jewish men. But Christ will return, and the day of judgment will occur. Look at verse 20 of our main text. He confesses something here. He says, being at a loss of how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem to be tried there regarding him, but when Paul appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held so I could send him to Caesar. So Festus the scribe went to the place to Agrippa and admits that he was at a loss of how to proceed, but Paul appealed to Caesar, the emperor. Agrippa responds in verse 22, Agrippa has heard everything that has been said. This is what he says, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, you will hear. So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice entered the audience, all with great pomp, a fancy and showy display. And after this, with all the well-known men in the city who were looked up to, as they were paraded into this, Paul is brought in. He's brought in chains. Paul may have been brought in before them in chains, but he came with the power of God. Roman rulers had pomp, but Paul had the power of God. The word of God was not bound, and the Lord was at work. As the Lord's children, we are to be imitators of him, even in the most difficult of seasons. We glorify God when we reflect his character and follow his good commands as his children. It is the glory of God above all. Child of God, God is with you. He loves you. Let us not tremble at our earthly trials, but set our eyes on Christ and fear him with our lives. Derek Thomas, he said these words concerning the providence of God. He said, God's providence may sometimes appear to be inefficient, but God's ways are not our ways, and there is a yet unseen purpose behind the crowning of providence. Oh, the Lord loves his children, that you and I are supposed to remain faithful to him. How great an encouragement it is to look upon what the Lord has been unfolding, what the Lord has been bringing to. The Lord has made promises. My church will grow. My children will go and they will be witnesses. And we're seeing this take place in the early church. We're seeing God's children go forward, no matter the persecution, and continue to glorify him. To realize even this, they have no charges against Paul. Paul is brought in chains after all the pomp has just occurred for these special and high-class men to listen to Paul. As Paul walks in chains, the Lord has laid before him another great opportunity in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. There is a reason why you have Paul's testimony said over and over and over again in Acts. The Lord has saved the right man at the right time to do his holy and perfect will. Paul trusted the Lord. He remained faithful to him. As I read this passage over and over again this week, the words of the great hymn, leaning on the everlasting arms of God, come to mind. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, what a blessedness, what a peace is mine. Safe and secure from all arms, what have I to dread, what have I to fear, I have blessed peace with my Lord who is so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Now the glory of God above all, the glory of God above our trials, the glory of God above our temporary suffering, the fact that you and I can actually say temporary suffering and know that it's true, the glory of God above the schemes of men, the false churches, the false teachers, the glory of God displayed in our character, the fact that Paul went from place to place to place and he kept preaching the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. That Paul talked about the truth that Jesus Christ is not dead, he has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. That our Savior Jesus Christ, he is not dead, he has been raised, he is with us, and he rules over all. And he will return, and he will judge, and we will be with him forever. As his children, we are called to live for what will last. That means the glory of God above all. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. As we continue to walk through this amazing book, the history of the early church, the history of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of his children, let us remember one solid thing that we can hold on to this week. That how the Lord was leading his children in the early church, the Lord is still leading today. No matter what we hear, no matter what we see, the fact that God is growing his church, and as his children, we are called to be faithful. And in being faithful, that means living for the glory of God above all things. And that scripture would say far above all things. That our love for God should far exceed the love that we have for our spouse, for our children, for our family. The glory of God above all things. Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we realize when we talk about your glory, the sanctification will not occur because of our own strength. Sanctification is brought about by your Spirit, just like justification and just like glorification. But we have a role in our communion with you. To abide in your word, to meditate upon your word, to treasure it. To be a man who would sell everything to go out to that field. To acquire you. But above all things, to be our greatest treasure. To search for you. To live for you. Whether it be our time, our money, our resources, that our vapor of life is to be lived for your name and for your glory. And Lord, we come before you asking for forgiveness, but we have lived far too much for ourselves this past week. We have thought too much about our temporary kingdom. We have thought too little about you. We've thought too little about the cross. All that you have accomplished. Father, we petition you now that you would increase our zeal and joy that is found in you by helping us to gain more knowledge and understanding your great holiness and our great wickedness. The truth that apart from you we can do nothing. That even as your children, Lord, we can walk and live a life that is lukewarm, not pleasing to you. Father, may it never be. Even in our times of suffering and hardship, as if it looks like the world is winning, and your glory is not being manifested among your children and spread, you are at work. For it is not our grip that holds on to you, it is your grip that holds on to us and keeps us secure. Father, thank you for your goodness, your holiness, your righteousness. Thank you for all that you have done in our life, that you have saved us. You don't need us. As if your plan depended upon us fulfilling everything. Lord, you are so great and beyond that when you spoke everything into existence and you laid out your commands even for us, they were going to be fulfilled because it's your will. Lord, may we rest in your goodness as we see opportunities to share your holiness, your righteousness, and man's great need. Father, do some pruning in our lives so that our character is more edifying. Our character with more discipline, so give us great boldness. We know it's in us because of the Holy Spirit. Give us great boldness to speak up and to not be silent and to proclaim truth no matter what others say. Lord, if the chains come, they come. But we know your kingdom is coming. We will stand before you and we will give account. Lord, make your children here faithful. Father, those this morning that are lost, thinking by their own works they are saved, Lord, convict them of their sin. Put a weight on them that they cannot escape, where they would realize that without the work of Christ, they were lost and helpless. Call them to yourself. Father, you are so good. You are so patient with us. We are undeserving of salvation. Even after salvation, you continue to bestow your great patience with us. And we be children who truly image you for your name and for your glory. Lord, conform our hearts more to the appropriate words that speak from our mouth. May it not just be that our lips are pleasing to you, but our heart is. We pray this in the name of Christ, his word, and all that he has accomplished. Amen. As you take some time right now, confess your sins before the Lord. Prepare your heart to sing and to take of the Lord's table. And as always, if you have any questions about the gospel, any questions about salvation, talk to somebody here. We'd love to talk to you. Don't delay. Come before the Lord. And as God's children, let's come before him, confess our sins, rest in him, and thank him for the righteousness that is found in Christ.